Thank you for picking us up, Lord God, picking up our spirits a little bit, our feeble knees, our hands that are hanging down. You guys were just in that Wednesday. It really happens. You come to a place where your hands are hanging down and your knees are feeble. My knee was hurt this week. So we literally experience these things as we go through them. Thank you, Lord. Well, Paul, why don't you just stay in one chapter then, 1 Corinthians 13, love, and just don't go anywhere else. No, I don't think God would have that. He would have us have the full counsel, not to be babes, not to be shortchanged or cheated in what God would have us to experience, to learn, and to grow in. That's exactly what's happening at Corinth, that wonderful town in Greece that's bustling and busy, filled with idolatry. Even the pagans would say, when they were saying someone was bad, they would compare him to a Corinthian. You know, even pagans have some morality. And also, the Corinthians really had a bad rap. The carnality, the idolatry that's in them, working with them also with an attitude all the time, though, not to beat them down, not to beat the sheep, but that Christ would be formed in them. You know, as a woman travails in labor, it's a process. It's time, you know. You don't get pregnant and in 9 hours you have the baby. There's a process there. There's a struggle. God would have us know that's the process of Christ being formed in us. And what we've been called to in discipling each other is to travail in that birth until Christ is formed in each other. Whether it's your kids or the people in church around you. And don't be surprised if other people are helping you out in that way, including me. There isn't anybody that's gone to a place of they no longer need Christ formed in them until they've gone to be with Christ. That's the last moment. Until that time, we're all being sanctified, as was shared this morning. And it can be a struggling, very difficult process. And we come in sometimes with our hands hanging down, our knees weak, and we need to start encouraging each other. Sometimes it's just humorous stories that encourage each other. Sometimes stories of faith or a combination of all. You know, some joy. A little boy handing Kleenex around that broke the spirit of heaviness this morning. Amen. So God is always working. Paul here in chapter 8, dealing with idolatry, but also the knowledge that puffs up regarding idolatry. So some people have been puffed up with knowledge and what they've learned. And in that process, there's been contention and causing others to stumble. So now concerning things or touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Each one of us has a certain amount of knowledge. Some of you know more than others and are stronger in different areas. Some are strong in biblical history. Some are strong in the attributes of God and His love. Really, really awesome understanding of grace. Some are real awesome at doctrine. And so we all have different measures of knowledge, but with knowledge, with education, there should be a warning sticker. There should be a warning sticker on every course that Kelsey takes, that Patty takes, that whoever's in school now that you take, that knowledge can puff up. And there's that word that is so often used in Corinth that we have a mascot on our back wall above the saint, Puffy the Fish. And he reacts out of fear and pride, and knowledge is one of those things, the elevation of education. It can bring you into a place of being puffed up. That doesn't mean education is bad, and we should all leave after the first grade. And that's not what that's about. But we should understand the warning that comes with knowledge, that it can cause a puffing up. And what happens is we become very selfish and self-centered in our knowing of things, to the expense of everyone else. So if someone is not in the same know as us and we see them as less, we start treating them as less. And then what Dick read this morning about the unity of the Spirit is something that's beautiful, he read and out of Proverbs there. It's beautiful. This unity of the Spirit is defiled because of the puffing up. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Yet as he ought to know. And then here's what he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So the principle here, it's not really doctrine, it's principle. It's something that is part of our nature. something that's breathed into us when we receive the Holy Spirit. The nature of God is love. So as we interact with each other, and how do we achieve this unity, it's not by everyone sitting down and having our doctrine all lined up, or what we do or what we don't do all lined up. Well, I don't go to Walmart because they support this, or I don't go to this, and if you do, I can't go to church with you, you know, and that kind of thing. Those are the finer points of things that Romans 14 tells us to keep to yourself. Those are things that, hey, that's fine that you have this thing going to Walmart and picking on Walmart for whatever reason. That's a favorite one to pick on. They support something. I'm just hypothetical here. And my conscience, I can't go shop there. But I saw Maddie come out of there. And it's like, wait a minute, I can't fellowship with him anymore. And all of this, and I got to come down on him for that. And wait a minute, I've got to impart him this knowledge that I have. And all of a sudden now he's in the same place I am, and I'm limited in what I can do instead of being free. And so it's bringing other people into bondage because of this knowledge that's caused a puffing up. It's a very intricate discussion here. It's a very intricate matter, these things of faith. But the bottom line is, the principle is love. That overrides all of it. That's what we got to know. It's love. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is nothing, none other than God, no other God but one. For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, to us is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat, we are the better, neither if we eat not, we are the worse. But take heed lest any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. I love how the scripture calls those that don't have the freedom weak. It's a paradox. It's like, the more that we would become educated in the Word of God, you think we'd become stronger in the things that we don't do. The more rules that we have, the more restrictions that we have. No, the truth sets you free. That's not freedom to sin, obviously. So these are delicate matters that we're discussing. But it's interesting how it flips it around. The coin is flipped. That the one that has the freedom is the stronger one. The one that doesn't have the freedom is the weaker one. Just when you got it all figured out, right? Just when you got the knowledge puffed up and your head as big as the sky, you don't do this and you don't do that, be careful. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Somebody read that this morning, that none should perish. Do we have that concern about each other? Even in the body of Christ. Well, we're all saved here. Well, you can shipwreck somebody's faith and make them ineffective in this life just by these little matters, which aren't a big deal to you, but to that person is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. You could really shipwreck, you could hurt someone and destroy someone's faith to the point where they become ineffective. They're still saved, but they're ineffective. They've been sidelined. They've run away. They've become isolated because they're in a situation where no one understands. Everyone's judging them for this thing. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Pretty serious. Well, brother so-and-so, you sin against Christ. This is his body. This is his bride. Do we get that? Do we understand that? wounding the weak conscience. Man, it's the lesser parts of the bride. You know, the weaker parts of the bride that Christ cares enough about that he would make that statement here. That we're sinning against him. Man, times I've been in a place of pride where I see someone who I think is weaker in the faith. And instead of really being concerned where they're at, you know, and trying to rush them to the place where I am. And wounding their weak conscience in the process. And sinning against Christ. There's pretty serious matters here. All for a chunk of meat. Steak, we're talking about. Piece of meat. It seems silly. But these matters can be huge to people. And then it's a huge thing. That piece of steak is an enormous matter. Because we could cause someone to perish in their faith, become isolated and ineffective, to shrink back. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, listen how strong Paul stands on this. If meat makes my brother offend, if that hamburger is causing a problem, well, I'm going to just whap him over the head with it. I'm going to say, you idiot, and psh, what are you, a jerk? I will eat no flesh while the world stands. While this world is still going 60,000 miles an hour in space and turning every day on its axis. As the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Making a strong, strong statement. I will eat no flesh. Praise God. I am glad that we are in the epistles that are really about the bride. And we've been in that for a few months now in all the studies that we have here. I want to be the bride of Christ to the fullness of that meaning. Why would we be anything less than that? What Christ died for? Well, I don't know. I just want a little bit of your blood and you know, I want it all. Whatever he died for and he's freely given to us. I want to fully represent that here. And unity, as Dick read this morning, is a beautiful thing to God. That was his prayer as he was with his disciples, remember, that they'd be one. Why? So the world could see. When we're dividing and we've got every flavor of church, you know, the 32 flavors of ice cream and so in Christianity, that breeds weakness. And the world sees that. That we'd be one. They would care for that weak brother that has a conscience that this is an offensive thing. Instead of trying to slap them up into our form of thinking. We should really take tender care there. So what's an idol? What's this meat sacrifice to an idol? It was pretty bad there. As we were talking about, Corinth was horrible. They would come down at night, the woman from the temples, these prostitute temples would come down to make money for their temple. And they would have a lot of the meat that was sold at Walmart or the markets would be meat that was sacrificed at these places because they had huge sacrifices. And there would be a lot of leftover meat. So that's what you'd find in the market. Now, it didn't say this was sacrificed to Baal or whatever on the hamburger. It would just be there. You wouldn't know the difference. So that's what they're dealing with. This is very pagan, very evil. We're going to see in the next couple of chapters that these idols were actually, there's demons behind them. And they're actually sacrificing to demons through this idol worship. So it's a serious thing. It's not just playing around. The question is there a demon attached to the meat? Some of us today would say yes. You would go around and would be spooked by it. That's superstitious. That's pagan in itself. That's error. Physical things like that do not hold demons. And that's the point here. Non-living things, to have the demon attached to it. Now, the weaker conscience would feel that way. Entering into that knowledge of what that was used for, if that defiles you, your relationship with God, then don't do it. Don't eat it. So what's an idol? You know, early in the Ten Commandments, it talks about idolatry. You shouldn't have a graven image. any type of image. So we know it's the top of the list there, and it's what we tend to be is idolatrous. So it's a good thing to understand what's idolatry. Well, in this example, it's worshiping demons, some other gods, and there's only one God. What's idolatry to us today in our culture here? Do we have pagan temples where people are sacrificing? Maybe not as obvious. What are some of the obvious idols that we have in our culture? Think about that question as I described to you. Idolatry a little bit, to give us a little deeper understanding of what it's all about. And a lot of times, trying to understand these things, I have to relate back to God's creation and what He's placed us in and the relationships that we've been put in. Marriage would be one that I often come to, marriage and family, in our relationship with God. The imprints of that I see in our relationship with God. So that's the shadow, and it helps me understand the substance of the shadow, which is God, in a relationship with Him. So what's an idol to God, and what's the big deal of this statue or whatever? Whatever it is. Let's take the example of marriage. Idolatry in our relationship with God is like adultery in a marriage. There are things that are exclusive in a marriage. Exclusive, that means it belongs to no one else. And if they are given away, adultery has occurred. Likewise, in our relationship with God, there are things exclusive in our relationship with God that if we compromise in those areas, we're committing adultery with God, or idolatry, more specific. Idolatry. So the areas in our walk with God that are compromised, or that we put something before Him, can be idolatrous. That's the whole idea. God wants your heart exclusively. God wants your body exclusively. He's purchased it on the cross. God wants your mind exclusively. We're to worship Him with all of our mind, all of our body, all of our soul, all of our heart, every part of us. If we're to give worship to another, that's a form of idolatry. So, in this example, bringing it to chapter 8 here, there's a girl at work, hypothetically, and Gretchen knows that she flirts with me. This is all made up. This is not happening. And she has been flirting for a while, and her father died, left her with a fishing boat, 250 horse, trolling motor, bass boat, rocks. And she's like, I don't need this thing. I know Paul's a fisherman. I'm going to give it to him. I'm just going to hand it over to him. No problem there. Now I bring home that boat and I tell Gretchen where I got it. Now is she on that boat? Is that girl on that boat? She's not on there. There isn't a demon on the meat that was sacrificed to idols. There isn't a demon possessing that steak. If I eat it, I'm going to be possessed. She's not on that boat. She just gave it to me. So what's the problem? I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it's a free boat. I'm going to fish, not taking her, just going fishing. I'm going to take her. You see where we're getting with us? She, because of the knowledge that she has where that boat came from and the things that are going on with that, she is stumbled in a great way. Every time she looks at that boat, what does she think about? Not me fishing. She thinks about the girl flirting in the office. So hopefully that's kind of a practical example that we could see, well, this meat thing is starting to make a little more sense now. That it's our conscience being defiled, and he's going to get into that in the upcoming chapters. And we have to pay great mind to that and take those things very seriously. So I would be, if I was like, hey, Gretch, this is just a boat. There's nothing of her attached to this. I don't like her, you know, and I'm trying, I'm yelling at her, I'm getting mad and all that. Am I doing the right thing? No, I'm crushing her. I'm killing her. I'm free to take this. She gave this to me. This is mine and all this. And now you can hear the contention that happens when someone has freedom and someone else doesn't. Their conscience is defiled by something, and that I should take the lower seat here, take your boat back. This is causing a problem in my relationship with my wife. Take this idol out of my life. It's causing a problem with me and God. Anything that gets between you and God is a problem. We compromise all the time in this area. All the time. Let's be honest. The temptation of Jesus in the desert. I want to pass that at all. Just letting you know. That bread sitting there, the thought of it that he implanted in his mind, turned these rocks into bread. I don't know if I would have made it past round one with the devil, man. You know, I've come this far in this journey, and you know, I'm a king's kid, and yeah, I can take authority over those rocks, and I can say, become bread, and feed me. And I can thank God as I'm eating that bread. Thank you, Lord, for this bread that I'm now eating. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If my love for God was so attuned that those rocks and that thought of bread would have meant nothing. Would have meant nothing. That steak that's sitting in front of me, I know it's going to stumble that brother who knows where that came from. It means nothing to me because the unity in the body of Christ means so much more. It comes down to a principle of love. Not technical, not doctrine, not this is my right and that's your right kind of thing. It's my right to turn those stones into bread. No, I love God so much that those rocks and that bread, that idea is totally rubbish. Paul's going to give an example in chapter 9 here of where he had freedom and he didn't use it. He had freedom to take a paycheck. He had freedom to take, reap carnal things because he was the pastor. He's the evangelist. He's working 24/7, going all over the place. He has needs. There's great needs. And for him to take a paycheck, that was his freedom. Forgoing your freedom for the sake of love is what's being discussed here. Your right as a Christian. All your rights and all that stuff that's puffed you up will find you in a place of complete isolation. So he begins in chapter 9, talking about his freedom. Same topic. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That's the definition of an apostle. Some people call themselves apostles today. But the real definition biblically is those that have physically seen Jesus. And that limits them very much back to this time. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. That's confirmed. Not only did he see the Lord, now the Lord is being seen in the people that he's ministering to. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Challenging Paul. Have we not the power to eat and to drink? Have we not the power to lead about a sister or wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren and of the Lord, and Cephas or Peter? Peter apparently maintained his marriage through, most believe. And some believe that she was even crucified with him. She went before him and was crucified. That's just biblical history. It's not from the Bible. So he had that freedom. He forego that. Were I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? That we don't have to work? Can we step away from the normal 8-to-5 stuff? Who goes to warfare anytime to his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Can you imagine signing up for the army and you got to bring your own shotgun? It's like you show up at the recruiter's office and said, where's your gun, man? You can't join up here. Where's your boots? And no, you're supplied. And that's what Paul is. He's in the war. He's in the ministry. he can expect to have the provisions, to have his needs supplied. Yet, that freedom he forego. Or who takes care of a vineyard, doesn't eat the fruit? Who feeds the flock and doesn't drink the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law? The same also. So he'll go back to Deuteronomy talking about it. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen only? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plow should plow in hope. You don't just plow and give every bit of it away. You plow to have, you know, there's going to be some provision here as well. And he that threshes, that one that partakes of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap of your carnal things? Money, whatever, food, those things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Why? But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. There are some things that are more important, that are more important than your freedom, even, in Christ. There's a lot of headiness and there's a lot of puffed upness about people's freedom to do different things in the body of Christ. And less care about being that one body, one bride. Gave the example of the doves and the crows before in the context of singing. You know, when you're singing, it's not just you and the Lord. You're here with a group of people that are singing unto God. Start listening for that a little bit and get connected with that. Into the understanding that you're singing as a group to God. There's a beauty in that. And it's the doves that are flying together type of thing. There's a beauty in that. Well, I have freedom to, you know, just to be doing something as everybody else is worshiping and not care what they're doing. And if I'm a distraction to everybody, that's fine because it's my freedom in the Lord. Have freedom in your prayer closet. Have freedom in your bedroom. With the door closed and it's you and God, then you could do all of that stuff. But really have a care and concern when you're with a group of people and you're worshiping. It's like, wow, you know, Dick Anthony's here. He's worshiping you too, Lord God. Kelsey's here, Lord God, worshiping you. That's so cool. That's going on in my mind as I'm loving God because it's one spirit and one body and one bride that's worshiping him. I want to have that thought. I want to have that notion. I want to have that reality working as I'm loving on God. If I'm just doing prayer closet stuff, what am I doing here? What's the point? Hindering the gospel of Christ. Sinning against Christ by the things that we do in the bride. But we suffer all things. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. What's my freedom? It's my enjoyment. It's my pleasure in worshiping God this way. No, suffer for something greater. Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ, and that's the greater thing. It's the gospel of Christ. Amen, Asher. We all have examples. Paul has his example about taking a paycheck or having a wife even. These are things that he has said, I have freedom to, but I'm not going to, because there's something greater here. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the holy things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. It was very normal. The sacrifice would come. The priest would have lunch, you know. And also the one giving it would have that. It was part of the worship process. Even so has the Lord ordained they that which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it would be better for me to die. Yeah. I love it. I love how he phrases this, man. It's not like, you know what? I'm just so Christian here that, you know, just I love everybody and stuff like this. No, this is real to him. I'd rather die.
than have the defiled bride of Christ because of my freedom and my arrogance. I'd rather die than bring that boat home and have my wife defiled and have her crushed because she knows where that came from. I'd rather die than have that stupid bass boat. It's nothing. It's junk. Love it. I love the passion here. Thank you, Lord. Jesus addressed three different P's. That was one of them, the passion. It had to do with idolatry and it has to do with our relationship with God. First, the priority. If that is, you know what, I'm hungry and therefore I should eat that bread and I should turn that those rocks into bread. Well, wait a minute, where's the priority? Is the priority my belly? Or is it the Word of God? Is my relationship with God? So there's a priority. And the pagans seek after all those carnal things it talks about. What you wear, what you eat, all those things the pagans seek after. What Jesus say, but you do this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Roger read it. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Think about it this week. When that meal does land in front of you this week, man, thank Him for every bite of it. Not just before the meal. Thank Him for every bite of it. As you eat that, God, thank you. You know, you don't have to say it verbally and bug everybody, but just think about it. About every bite that you take, don't take anything for granted. The priority of seeking Him first in everything that we do. We don't serve a God of the belly. The passion was another thing that Jesus addressed with the devil in the desert. And this is that you see in Paul that he's not going to compromise his passion for the gospel and what he knows, man, this is really where it is. The heartbeat of God, boom, boom, boom. This, I'm not going to compromise that for anything, whether it's a paycheck or a wife or whatever it is. I'm going to forego those for something that is much more, much more. I'd rather die, he said. His passion was not compromised. His passion. What did the devil say to Jesus in the desert? Bow before me, and I will give you all these things. Just give me a little bit of your passion, Jesus. Just show a little of your passion, your little worship to me. A little bit of your passion. Spread it over here. No. I'd rather die. I'd rather die. Boy, guys, men, man, stand strong in this. Stand strong in this. I'd rather die than mess something up with my bride. I'd rather die than have her come home and find me on the computer looking at something. I'd rather die than hurt her like that. Have that kind of passion for the relationships that you have on this life. God, I don't want to compromise. Lord Jesus, I'd rather die. Just take me if I'm going down the wrong direction. Have that passion that Jesus had as He defeated the devil in the desert. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What a passion He had. Praise God. Let that creep into you. The passion and desire to preach the gospel of God. Let that grow in you. You're going to become like a soda bottle all shook up with pressure. Man, this it's got to come out. The gospel's got to come out. You're going to be thinking about it. You're going to be thinking about your others, the other people in your life, the significant people and the insignificant. You're going to be thinking about the bride of Christ. Let it grow in you. For if I do this willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, it's a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. It's just a job. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Such a beautiful, delicate matter, not to defile it with anything. He's a holy God. We're such compromisers. I'm such a compromiser in so many areas. We need to understand that God is holy. The tiny bit of defilement just defiles the whole thing. Man, we rationalize, we reason things out. It's like, man, I'm hungry. I want to turn that bread. I want to turn that stone into bread. We start reasoning, we start thinking things through, and all of a sudden we're in full-blown sin and compromise. This doesn't come through teaching, folks. This comes from the Holy Spirit shed abroad in your heart to have a passion for God. Have a priority in your life for God that you put Him before everything. For your own desires for food, for your own desires for pleasure. It can't be preached, it can't be taught. It has to be caught. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. The power of Him to have that hunger and that desire for righteousness. For though I be free from all men, He's free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Forgoing His freedom in a servant mentality, that He may gain more for the kingdom of God. It doesn't come from beating people with doctrine. It doesn't come from beating people over the head with what you think is right. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as being under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You won't save all, but some. God will work for you for salvation. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that those that run a race run all with a group of people, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, again, his passion here. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest them by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to enter into worship through song now. And I want you to think about that a little bit, about the doves, how they fly together. There isn't one leader in the sense that, you know, it's just about that leader. They're all, you can't even tell that the leader blends right in. And they're all flying together. God help us if it ever becomes a show and it's about a polished band and that, hey, wow, that was great performance. It's about all of us being one body, worshiping Him together. So let that thought grow in you. Let it become a passion to you, desire to have that unity of the Spirit. Thank you, God, for your truth this morning. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your truth. It sets us free from selfishness, even the selfishness of pride of knowing things, Lord God. We set all that aside, Lord God, that we'd be that bride, Jesus, spotless, without tarnish, without putrefying sores, God healed. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified this morning, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you take this time?
Something on your heart, it's a good time to share it. We go our separate ways today. We're together in spirit, we are a body. Thank you, Jesus. That was too young. Anybody else?
Rest in it. It's easier when you rest.
Thank you for bringing us together today, God. Thank you. This bride is so beautiful, Lord God. So beautiful. The blood bought, blood stained, covered in, Lord God. So beautiful. Dick was right on reading that today, Lord God. So beautiful. When we sit together in unity, when we stand together, we sing together, we listen together to your precious truth. So beautiful, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you for even the challenge, Lord God, that we're so encouraged to stand, therefore, in our liberty and the freedom that you've given us, but then to be able to yield, Lord God, to a weaker brother, to whatever, not to compromise the relationships that we have here, Lord God. To have such a passion that we'd rather die, that we'd rather see the world just pass away, Lord God, and before we eat that steak, if it's caused a brother to stumble, Lord Jesus Christ. Increase that passion in us, Lord God. Breathe upon us now with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to bolden that truth that is in us, Lord, to activate it, Lord God. In your name, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.